waiting for four songs at the beginning. He leads three. I come up, sit you down, get you up. He's expanding services. Since we don't have a sermonette today. Now with our sound, I've got this microphone in my mouth. Is there a problem if I move this baby? I'll chew on him. The invitation reads, "The Almighty Creator God and Father of all living requests the honor of your presence at the marriage of his children, Jesus the Christ, Lord, Savior, High Priest, and King, to the chaste, glorified, beautiful Virgin, the Church of God, on the fulfillment of Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, Wedding Supper, to follow, RSVP. There is an aspect of the Feast of Trumpets that we rarely consider. It has been referenced a number of times, but it's rare that we might even talk about it. In our old correspondence course, Lesson 17, we say that a glorious marriage will take place at the return of Jesus Christ. Exactly when? On this day, when it is fulfilled, we don't know. My own personal belief is that it might be at the beginning, at the blowing of that last trump. The dead in Christ will rise to meet Jesus Christ in the air, along with those who are still alive, as we meet Jesus Christ in the air. And a wedding apparently will take place. When? Let me go ahead and reference several scriptures. First, I was just not going to have you turn, but let's start anyway. Let's go over here to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Beginning with verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." Now he falls down and he worships. We come to verse 11. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. This is Jesus Christ." Verse 14, "And the armies in heaven clothed in what? Fine linen." We've already read that. Are we referencing angels? Or are we referencing the church? "Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Now we know from Zechariah 14, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. But let's go back to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, we pick it up then with verse 1, the first five verses. It says, "Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads." And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. All of this is taking place that day, the fulfillment of this day. Apparently, he gets married. Then he returns to this earth. Now, how can a wedding take place that fast? Keep in mind that we will be outside of time. We will have moved into eternity. A wedding can take place in a millisecond. Can't do that today, but it can take place in a millisecond. Now, nearly everyone enjoys a wedding. It's exciting. It's joyous. But do you realize that the greatest wedding ever is yet to take place? Do you realize that you can be there? Do you realize that you are expected to be there? I want to deal with that wedding today by looking at a psalm that covers it. It is Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is the wedding psalm of Christ and the church. The wedding psalm of Christ and the church. Let's go there. Psalm 45. It is a psalm that was written with a specific king of Israel in mind. Most likely, it is referencing King Solomon, and probably in connection with his marriage to Pharaoh's daughter, princess in Egypt. Although it is not clear who the bride and the groom are in this psalm, but the song goes far beyond an application to a human king and queen or princess. According to the King James, it is a maskil, M-A-S-K-I-L, maskil. There are 13 of those psalms that bear that title. A maskil is a teaching psalm, a teaching psalm. It is designed to teach us something. One of the things that it teaches us is about love, love. This psalm is subtitled, "To the Chief Musician, Set to the Lilies, a Song of Love." A song of love. So it is a love song. It also teaches us about the beauty of the king and his queen. Who is the king that it is being referenced here? Notice verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 45. It says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." This first part of this chapter is describing the king, and these two verses do as well. But who are we referring to? Hold it here in Psalm 45. Go with me back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 1, verse 8. "But to the Son..." What son? Jesus Christ. he says, the Father speaking to the Son, and he says to him, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Consequently, this psalm, Psalm 45, directly applies to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it points us to the coming of the great king who will marry his bride at his return. And that bride is the church. That bride is us. So Psalm 45, in my New King James Version, is entitled, the glories of the Messiah and his bride. The glories of the Messiah and his bride. The first 9 verses of Psalm 45 are a description of the king. Are a description of the king. Be it historically, a king in Israel, prophetically, referencing Jesus Christ. Verses 9 to 15, the beauty of his bride. The beauty of his bride. Historically, some princess of one of the nations back in ancient times. Prophetically, the church. The church. In verses 16 to 17, a description of both. And there's a personal note from the author of this psalm at the very beginning. We pick it up then, verse 1. It says, my heart is overflowing with a good theme or good news, I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is a pen of a ready writer. The most nervous moment of any wedding has to be just before the bride comes, before she arrives. The anticipation of her coming creates a great deal of nervous excitement. I had a wedding down in Barbados last month, and we're sitting up the front, the groom, his father, who was the best man, I guess he needed to be the best man, his father's 98 years old, was the best man, and I was sitting there with another minister, and you could just see the tension. We're waiting for the bride to come. When we had the rehearsal on the Friday, there was no question they were going to get there by the appropriate time. She decided she was going to travel around the country a little bit before she came. So there is this nervousness, there is this tension. The writer of this psalm is sharing that same kind of excitement, but not about the arrival of the bride. It is about the arrival of the groom. The king. He is excited to the very depths of his being. As it says here, he is overflowing. That word means bubbling, boiling. There's a song that was played when we lived in Chicago. We were in Chicago during the glory days of the Bulls and Michael Jordan. And we would go to the stadium, and before the game would start, they would always play the Pointer Sisters, I'm so excited. And you can hear it as they're out there doing warm-ups, dum 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 dum. I'm so excited. It's just the whole crowd, we're getting excited for this basketball game. Well, now, that's what this writer is. He is excited about the coming of the groom. And we need to be excited not only about the coming of the groom, but of this upcoming wedding. The festivals, this time, fall time, it puts a fire under us for that future time. Some of you will recall an event from 6 years ago. This is a quote of an individual who then stated I'm in love. I'm in love. I can't be cool. I can't be laid back. Something happened, and I want to celebrate it. And this individual who was so excited got up on the couch on the Oprah Winfrey show, started jumping up and down. Tom Cruise. Tom Cruise proclaiming his love for actress Katie Holmes. This psalmist can hardly contain himself. He is trying to describe something that is so beautiful in his mind's eye, an incredible ceremony with a grand and glorious bridegroom and a beautiful, gorgeous looking bride who is dressed in gold. In gold. Over 30 years ago, this year, 30 years ago, 1981, the entire world was mesmerized by a wedding, a royal wedding in England. Millions from around the world glued to their TV sets. We were living in Delaware at the time, and I got up that early morning, I think it was like 5 o'clock in the morning, to look at this wedding of Lady Diana Spencer and Prince Charles. It was one of the most glamorous and celebrated weddings of the 20th century and of modern history. The networks were just constantly falling all over themselves in regards to this as they're going back in Charles's history, his polo matches, his duties as prince, various things that he was doing, and they described Diana, how beautiful she was. They described her hair. They described her position now as becoming a princess. They described her gown. They described the shoes. They described the tiara. They described the flowers. They described everything. And as the ceremony was going on, one of the commentators whispered, "Isn't she beautiful? Isn't she beautiful?" If you saw it, that's how you thought of that wedding. It was breathtaking. It was romantic. A prince and a lady who were united in holy matrimony until death do they part. And people all over the world wept. But the marriage only lasted 15 years. 15 years. It disintegrated in a tragic breakup. The marriage here in Psalm 45, this marriage is not just going to be 15 years, it's forever. It is far grander. It is far more glorious. It will be forever. It is full of the romance and the beauty and the majesty, and this marriage will never end. This is the greatest marriage of all, and it's going to be an example of marriage for those in the world tomorrow. Going on then, as it says, verse 2, he says, "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." The word fairer in the Hebrew, which means beautiful, is actually doubled. The psalmist is saying, "Beautiful, beautiful are you." It reminds me of living in the Caribbean for 3.5 years, and I know it's a song that would be sung throughout the islands, but I go back to Barbados, in which they would sing a folk song, "Beautiful, beautiful Barbados, gem of the Caribbean Sea." Jesus Christ is so emphatically beautiful that words have to be doubled to describe him. This is a contrast to his description in Isaiah, which he is described as having no form or comeliness, and there is no beauty that we should desire him, Isaiah 53. But that's a description of the crucified Christ, who was marred more than any man. However, as we look more closely at this psalm, we note the beauty of this king. It is tied in to the words that come from his mouth. Grace is poured upon your lips. grace is poured upon your lips. One of the things for which Christ was known, even more so among his enemies, was not just his power, his authority, but the way he spoke. The way he spoke. When he was teaching openly in the temple, those in authority sent soldiers to arrest him, and they came back. The chief priest said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" This is John 7, and then it says, the officers answered, "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." There was something compelling about the words of Jesus Christ. He spoke the truth. He spoke with authority, but there was something more. It was the way in which he spoke. It was with grace. With grace. This is what is mentioned in this psalm. Grace is poured upon your lips. Remember when he went into the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4? He opened up the scroll to Isaiah 61. He read from the scroll, folded it back up, and he says, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." The comment that the audience made, all who were there spoke well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that fell from his lips. That, folks, is the beauty of Jesus Christ. How beautiful he is. We then continue with this description of Christ the Messiah, verse 3. "Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty." He is dressed in military array. His glittering sword is strapped upon his thigh. He will conquer all of his enemies. His kingdom will be secure. He will reign in peace and power, and he will be victorious. Verse 4, "And in your majesty ride prosperously." Because of truth, humility, and righteousness. "And your right hand shall teach you awesome things." During his first coming, Christ rode into Jerusalem in humility on the donkey. However, this prophecy is a dual prophecy, not only about the first, but the second coming, when he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I want you to note something here at the end of verse 4. It says, "At your right hand shall teach you awesome things." Picture the scene. Christ is at the right hand of the Father to the church. It is Christ that walks up and down the midst of the seven churches of Revelation, as he is at the right hand of the Father. Who is at his right hand? Drop down to verse 9, the latter part of it. "At your right hand stands the queen." At Christ's right hand is the church. What verse 4 therefore says, "At your right hand shall teach you awesome things." What is Christ going to learn from me? What can I teach Christ? Huh? Obviously is in regards to overcoming self and defeating sin, because he is going to expect us to teach in the world tomorrow. Can I do that now? Is that possible? Continuing, verse 6. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." As I read back in Hebrews chapter 1, this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, but the context of Hebrews 1 states that Christ is better than angels who occupy high exalted positions. Christ is even higher. He is going to be on a permanent throne. He was anointed by his Father. The word anointed in verse 7, Masak, from which we get the word Messiah, which means anointed one. Three offices in the Old Testament that were set apart by anointing: the priest, the king, and the prophet. Christ fulfilled all three as he was anointed, not with mere oil, but with the Spirit of God. Verse 8, it says, all your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. This describes the wedding and preparation for it. First of all, he has prepared himself. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. These are burial spices. Remember when Nicodemus brought the 100 pounds of spices to anoint the body of Jesus Christ? Myrrh and aloes. These were brought to anoint his body to preserve it in death. Yet here these same spices are present at the wedding, meaning what? That this marriage is made possible by death. By death. You can see how this ties in with what Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 5, in which he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. That happened because of his death. Because of his death. He died for us in order now that he might present us to himself without spot, without wrinkle, a beautiful bride. Hold it right here and let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Beginning with verse 9. Ezekiel 16, beginning with verse 9, it says, then I washed you in water. This is an allegory describing the children of Israel, what God did to them in a physical sense, but it also applies to us today. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth. Gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists, and a chain on your neck. Is that how you feel? This is what he is doing. I adorn you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ear, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, through my sacrifice. He sacrificed to elevate us. That's love. That's the definition of love. Love seeks the highest good of the one loved. Love elevates the one who is loved. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. He now is decked out in this myrrh and aloes for one reason, because of the love that he has for us. And then it says he has prepared a palace. It is inlaid with ivory. Living Bible says, lovely music is being played for your enjoyment. Beautiful palace. We talked about this earlier in the year down up in West Palm. In John chapter 14, that he has gone to prepare the chuppah for us. That's the palace. That place is being prepared now. It is a palace of beauty and glory beyond description. That's Christ. Now he comes to the bride. Verse 9 of chapter 45. As it says here, king's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Ophir gold was the purest, most refined gold made in those days. It is in this the bride is adorned. She absolutely glows. Her golden gown glistens with incredible needlework. It's not mass manufactured like a Joanne's fabric. This is intricately interwoven with threads of the purest gold. And it is gold ornament that is shining brilliantly. What a sight. What a sight she is as she is brought to the king, as it states it in verse 14. She shall be brought to the king, the queen, in gold. You, in gold, marching toward the king in great fanfare. The glorious sound of trumpets, stringed instruments, as they are playing as you are going forward to your husband, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the scene? This wedding is one of the purposes, one of the highlights of all of creation. There stands King Jesus, his heart full of joy, his heart full of love. Here comes his bride. Here comes the church, the redeemed of mankind, dressed in gold. Righteousness of Christ. As it says in Revelation, then I, John, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then one of the seven angels came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was the most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The construction of its walls was of jasper, and in the city was pure gold, like clean glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones, jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite. All of these are now what you are adorned with. This picture of Revelation 21 is a beautiful description of the beautiful bride of Jesus Christ, the great holy city descending. What a sight! What a sight! What a sight! This is also an awesome picture for us, is it not? He is preparing us. He is preparing us for that day.
for sharing of life together, preparing us with pure golden character, his righteousness. And so he says this, verse 10, listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. The queen stands before her bridegroom. The wedding is about to begin. And as the ceremony starts, a voice whispers, listen, consider, incline your ear, forget your own father's house. I believe that is the voice of the father. I believe that before the ceremony then begins, the father is warning us, the called out ones, the redeemed. Listen, consider, hear, forget your father's house. As that comes to the bridegroom and primarily to the bride, in the final moments just before the marriage is consummated, God says, forget. Forget your people. Forget your father's house. That was something we were counseled in at baptism. Anyone that comes to me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross. But I want you to understand something. I want you to love less in a comparative sense, your father's house. If you can't put me first, if I cannot be number one in your life, don't come this way. And now here we stand before the Father, and he speaks to us. Listen. Consider here. Forget the past. You're going forward. You are going from here into eternity with my son. Awesome. Tremendous. And we must understand the queen has already been chosen. She has left her home, her family, her country, has committed herself to the king, committed herself to him, full of joy, waiting patiently for this wedding to take place. But let me ask the question, do we think of ourselves as the chosen of God now? Understand, am I the apple of Christ's eye right now? Yes. Yes. His eye isn't on what's going all over this world. Unfortunately, too often that's what our eye is on. His eye is on us. But then reciprocate this. Is he the apple of my eye? Do I love him with all of my heart, with all of my being? Am I willing to forsake all else? Am I willing to forsake the world? Am I willing to forget the past and come before him and say to him, you are my only one? The bride of Christ will. And if I want to be a part of that bride, I must do that now of putting him first. And verse 11, the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. The word desire in the Hebrew connotes a strong desire, like person who is hungry for food, or person who is thirsty for drink, or those in the marriage realm for sex. This is not an ordinary desire. This is a great desire. And it is not because of something physical. We're not dealing here with physical beauty. We're not dealing here with royalty of Di and Charles or Kate and William or the extravagant $10 million wedding out in California here a couple of months ago with Kardashian and Humphreys. We're not talking about that. He desires something in us. Righteousness. That's what makes us beautiful to him. One wife said this. I love the comment. The more godly my husband becomes, the more attractive he is to me. That is awesome. It works both ways. The more godly my husband or wife becomes, the more attractive he or she is to me. That's what a godly marriage is all about. Likewise, the more we give ourselves completely to Jesus Christ, guess what? The more beautiful we are in his eyes. As it says, verse 11 again, so the king will greatly desire your beauty. What an incredible thought. Jesus Christ will not be able to stay away from those who are righteous. That's what attracts him. It's not the hair, the eyes, and the rest. What attracts him is the character. What attracts him is the righteousness. And as he sees that, he says, she's all mine. There is no one else that I desire. He can't get that in the world. He can't get that from Babylon down to Rome. Righteousness comes in his church. And when he sees righteousness in his church, he will do everything in his power for her. What won't he do? What won't he do? Earlier this year, we went through the book of Ruth in West Palm. And what Boaz was willing to do in order to redeem Ruth, a closer kinsman, which in our instance would be Satan the devil. Boaz was now willing to go the extra mile, die if need be, in order now not only to buy the field of Naomi, but also to marry Ruth. And that's the case with Jesus Christ. And as it continues on, it says, because he is your Lord, worship him, and the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. When we worship Christ and acknowledge his lordship, Tyre, which apparently represents the world, will come knocking at our door for help, just like they will do in the millennium to the Jew in Zechariah chapter 8. Verse 13, it says, the royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. The daughter of God the Father is also the bride of his Son. And her beauty is not only outward, her beauty is within. Verse 14, she shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions, who follow her, shall be brought to you. Eve was brought to Adam. The church is brought to Jesus Christ by God. In verse 15, with gladness and rejoicing, they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. As the church is brought, this is something that God does. Church doesn't come to Jesus Christ on her own. I've heard the comment through the years of people who said, I've been searching for years for the right church. And my comment to them, if God didn't call you, you'd still be searching. No one can come to Christ, as he says in John 6:44, unless the Spirit of the Father who sent me draws him. And so he now is in the process of drawing. And understand this. As he does, he's bringing us to repentance. Luke 15 says, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. The angels are jumping for joy when we now fulfill our calling. how much more will they be jumping for joy at this wedding? How much more? Yes, that was just the start. When we were baptized, that was just the start. Now we have gone through the process and we're standing beside Jesus Christ before the Father. How much more will they rejoice? Understand something, folks. The important things happening today aren't what's recorded in the newspaper. It's not what's happening on TV. That ain't important. What is important today, what lasts throughout eternity, is what's going on inside of our lives right now. Barack Obama at this point in time ain't important. The fall of Europe at this point in time with the euro isn't important. What's important is character. What's important is righteousness. What's important is us being donned with that linen and that golden gold of Ophir, the development of character. That's what God is looking for. And so verse 16, instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in the earth. That's why he said earlier, I want you to forget the past. Forget the fathers. I want you going forward here with the children. There are children that are to be born. As Deuteronomy talks about, when a man takes on a wife, he should be freed from war and from work for a whole year so that he can stay home to cheer up his wife. All right? How long is there going to be a honeymoon for us with Jesus Christ? Well, again, we're outside of time. It can take place in, again, millisecond. But then we get to work. We've got a job to do. We've got children to work with in the world tomorrow. So he says, forget the past. I want you going forward. I want you to look at these children that will be forthcoming. And verse 17, I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. That name is the name of the Father. This final wedding procession has not yet taken place. The king is on his way. The bride is waiting for his arrival. We don't know when he is coming. We have an idea. The events unfolding all around the world today indicate that his return seems to be soon. We are dressed in these robes of many colors of righteousness, and we're awaiting the coming of the king. We're expected. Are we ready for this marriage? Are we? The parable of the 10 virgins says, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Which side of that door will we be on? Which side? Are we ready for his coming? Most of us would with one voice say, absolutely. But from the Father's perspective, who looks down upon us, and he knows the heart, and he sees the mind. On that basis, are we ready? Are we really ready? Over here to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Beginning with verse 18. Paul says, for I consider
that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Dressed in gold. Dressed in gold. What we go through now isn't worthy to be compared to the future. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The character. The character. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Forget the past. There is a future before you. That's this season of the year. There are children to be born. There are family members to be added. They are waiting, just as the Father is, for the righteousness, because the creation itself also will be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. They want to be born. The world tomorrow is the beginning of their birth. But in order for them to be born, we must be ready. So God says, listen. He says, consider. He says, hear. He says, forget. Forget everything else and completely commit yourself to him. Then we will begin to become a part of that wedding. Then we will rise to meet Christ in all of his beauty in the air on that glorious day, as it is described in 1 Thessalonians 4, when we rise to meet him. And it is at that time the Father comes before his son and his daughter, and he says, there can be no more joyous ceremony than this we now enter. Marriage is a natural union, but a divine institution ordained by me. It was established not by man, but by me, the eternal God at creation, prior to the foundation of the past world, and derives its authority from my divine laws, immutable, unchangeable. At the foundation of the past evil world, mankind, by rejecting the tree of life, rejected my government and my immutable laws, and built his own civilization with its customs and laws respecting marriage. My laws, however, were in force within the church, and my laws will be enforced in this union. And he turns to Christ and he says, do you then, Jesus the Christ, Lord, Savior, High Priest, and King, faithfully promise and covenant with me in the presence of these angelic witnesses to take my precious daughter, you, what's your name? You, what's your name? You, what's your name? My precious daughter, to be your lawful wedded wife, to cleave to her forever, to love her, cherish her, and honor her. Christ looks at him and says, with all my heart, Father, I do. He turns and he faces us. Do you, my chaste, glorified, beautiful, virgin daughter, faithfully promise and covenant with me in the presence of these angelic witnesses to take Jesus the Christ to be your lawful wedded husband for the remainder of time and eternity, to love him, cherish him, honor him, and as I have ordained, submit to him, and all of us saying, yes, yes, amen, we do, we do. Since all ordination and setting apart in Scripture is by the laying on of hands, would you join your right hands? And with the laying on of my hands, I will unite you as husband and wife. Kneel before me, my children. By my authority, I now pronounce you king, queen, husband, wife, Jesus and his bride. Rise, my children. And then we turn and we face this angelic host. And he says, angels, world, universe, for the rest of time and eternity, Mr. and Mrs. Jesus Christ. What a day. Happy day. The fulfillment of this day, the Feast of Trumpets, your wedding day. Rejoice.